Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, which will be the last chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Excuse me. Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, as I told you earlier today, please bear with me as I hack my way through this second service. So, here we have then a solemn charge, Paul's parting shot at his young student, Timothy. And as he has this parting shot for him, notice that it is accompanied with a solemn charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Well, that is a solemn charge. We have that same practice in our denomination. When we ordain a man to the ministry of the word and sacraments, it will fall to one of the men, one of the ministers in the presbytery, to issue a charge to that new officer, whether that would be minister of the word and sacraments, whether that would be a church governor, whether that would be a deacon. There is a charge given, and again, we see that it is a biblical thing to do. It is a solemn thing to enter into church office. It is a solemn thing to continue in church office. And as the apostle here would have his last word to Timothy then, he would remember that solemnity that is to accompany that service. And so he charges him with, it's a very weighty charge, isn't it? Speaking about the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he charge him to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. I know that one popular preacher today said that this is that place in the New Testament that we look for what he calls expository Bible preaching. Well, I think that's included, but I don't think it's exhaustive. I think there's a lot more to be said. It's more than just expository Bible preaching that Paul is talking about here. Of course, expository Bible preaching in opposition to, you know, fables, telling stories. The ministry in some quarters today has become a good way to tell stories. If a guy can't be a minister, well, maybe he can gather around the pot stove at the corner bar and tell stories. Well, we ought not to look for that. That's not what preaching is. Preaching is taking what's in the Word of God and making it plain. It's giving the sense. It's giving the message, the paradigm, the logic, the connections, the system. It's teaching what the Bible teaches, taking the inspired words of God and then putting them, packaging them in other language with expansion and unpacking those very condensed sentences of the Scripture into the paragraphs and chapters that it needs to be expanded into so that we might understand it in its implications and its applications to us. So that it may be, so that we may receive not just the truth of what God's Word says, but that the application of that truth might be pressed to our consciences. And so he says that the way we do that is we reprove, we rebuke, and we exhort. To reprove means to correct. To rebuke means to correct even sharper than a typical correction, accompanied with censure or sharpness. And exhort would mean to encourage strongly to a particular duty. Then notice with long suffering and with sound doctrine. So with patience and with the truth. Again, emphasizing, re-emphasizing, line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word, thing upon thing. For me to repeat, it's not burdensome, and for you it's safe, Paul says. Those kinds of things. It's preaching the word over and again, more and more. Do not fall into the temptation, Paul says, of telling them what they want to hear, but be willing with long suffering and gentleness to say the hard things that they need to hear. So he says, there will be those, he says, that perhaps even a majority, which will desire fables over the truth. Do not let their desires change your message. This includes all the means for preaching the truth and not turning aside to fables, tickling, itching ears. So do not preach fads, preach the word. Do not debate from the pulpit, preach the word. Do not make the preaching easy on the ears. As one of my mentors taught me, every time you preach, you should be ready to draw blood. That is spiritual blood. Do not put yourself in a position to have your ministry and theology for sale. Preach the word. You will be judged by Christ. Although your hearers may judge you, their judgment is nothing compared to the judgment of Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and following. He said, For me, it's a very small thing to be judged by you of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Yea, I know nothing by or against myself, yet hereby am I not justified, for the Lord judges me. And so what do we look for in a preacher? We look for a man who will preach the word without fearing the face of men in all of its implication and application, saying the hard things to us that we need to hear, or to himself that he needs to hear. All of those things are true and much more. We need a man that will sit up at night late and read the scriptures and parse that last verb and decline that last noun and look over that last discourse and find its borders, top and bottom. Some of you guys, what are you talking about? Don't worry about that. These are some of the details that men must be about in order rightly to preach the word, to identify those paragraphs and chapters and discourses in Scripture, to find true contexts and to let those contexts run and to let them flow and to bring them out, and then to show those other places in Scripture where different words are used to teach the same truths to different kinds of people. To separate the history, the descriptive from the prescriptive. To separate those historical portions from those imperative portions, and so on and so forth. And my dear brothers and sisters, this is what God has called foolishness to the world, but the very wisdom of God. In a day when the church denigrates preaching, calling it mere lecturing or devolving into storytelling and so on, what that is to do is to take what God said was his wisdom and to call it foolishness. And to take what God said was the foolishness of the world and to bring it in and call it wise. Preach the word. That's what Paul tells Timothy after giving him such a solemn charge. If necessary, Paul says, endure hardship and affliction in preaching the truth. Do not seek pleasure in your preaching, but please Christ. Make a full proof of your ministry. That is, present your ministry to the church as one who has been called by Christ, being faithful to that commission. And then note that Paul is getting ready to pass the torch. And so he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so he says, you endure, you watch, you do the work. My time is at hand to be offered up. And so I charge you to carry on that which I have started. And so we see that a proper understanding of preaching the word also has what? A succession plan, doesn't it? And this is the difficulty. This is the difficulty of Elijah. When Elijah goes up into the mountain of God, all that stuff's going on, the thunder and the lightning, and then there's this voice, and he hears the voice, and he wraps his mantle around his head, and he comes out, and the voice says to him, why are you here, Elijah? And he says, well, you know, I've been very zealous for the Lord my God, and I alone am left. There's nobody else. And the Lord says, really? I want you to go down the mountain, and I want you to anoint Hazael to be king, and I want you to anoint Elisha in your room. I want there to be a succession plan because I have 7,000 men that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal, and they're going to need a prophet. And so a proper preaching of the word also includes a succession plan. We must have that succession plan that Paul sets up here with Timothy. And so note also this confidence at the end of Paul's life. He says, keeping the faith is tantamount to what he has told Timothy to do earlier, and his confident expectation is that what God has wrought for him is that he will indeed receive that crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, that's not a literal crown. It is a crown that is made up of righteousness. In other words, Paul is looking forward to that day when standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be perfected in righteousness. All right, so then in verses 9 and following, 9 through 15 is the next section I have here. First of all, notice that the Apostle Paul craved the fellowship of the saints, even while he was in prison, and said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." So the Apostle Paul craved the fellowship of the saints. Well, I know that there's a lot of people in churches today that want to be like the Apostle Paul in that they want to be the great corrector of everybody else. But notice, the Apostle Paul craved fellowship. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian to ever walk the earth, craved the fellowship of the saints. And so it should be with us as well. We should crave the fellowship of the saints. We see that there were some disappointments in the ministry. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so everyone had left the apostle, except Luke, faithful Dr. Luke. And I could imagine, and this is only my imaginings, and when I do that, I will identify that for you. But this is probably one of those times when Paul and Luke are conspiring on the book of Acts, getting it all finished up. All right, so then, notice that the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Now, that's an interesting historical aside. And so, Paul is still caring for himself. He's cold. You know, prisons were not the three squares and padded beds and so on that they are today. And then the other thing that's especially important here is he says, the books, but especially the parchments. Bring those too. The books, especially the parchments. Paul is nearing the end of his life, admittedly so. He is in the prison that will be his home for the rest of his life. His ministry is sorely truncated now. He's no longer traveling. And what does he say? Make sure you bring the books and the parchments. Paul desires to continue to study the Word of God. Right to the very end, what do we see Paul doing? Studying the Word of God. Reading over the Word of God. Learning from the Word of God. Praying. Doing his personal works of devotion and reading and study and meditation. What a great example he is all the way to the end of his life. All right, so then Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Notice, the Lord reward him according to his works. Not you, Timothy. Not me. The Lord. I'll leave him in the Lord's hands. The reason he brings him up, however, is that Timothy also needs to beware of him. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. All right, so then 16 through the end of the chapter, the apostle ends here with him recounting his first trial and how that he was forsaken of men but helped by the Lord in order that he might continue to preach. And so we need never fear the abandonment of men as long as we are doing the work of the Lord. And it is an amazing thing that even in the church, the faithful sometimes walk alone. They have few to encourage and comfort them. Paul understood and experienced this during his life. All right, thus ends the reading of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.